Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Pastor Jeff just read from chapter 6, but to introduce the message today, I'd just like to draw your attention for just a moment to the last few verses of chapter 5 as an introduction. And what I'd like to do is just read the last couple, several verses of chapter 5 to launch us then into chapter 6. And the last few verses say this, starting in 24, "Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And what that is teaching, especially there in verse 25, is the moment a person truly repents from sin and trusts in Christ, in that moment, that person receives God's saving grace. That person receives everlasting life when they put their faith in Jesus. And in that moment, they also receive the Holy Spirit of God. And what that is the gospel. That's incredible, incredibly good news. Salvation comes by God's grace to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so verse 25 is saying that just like when you first trusted in Christ, when you first trusted in Him and you received the Holy Spirit, it's saying in that same manner, just keep walking, keep living your life in that way. What it's saying is keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And what we talked about that meaning is keep trusting Him. Keep trusting that the joy of obedience to the Spirit is going to be far better than any false joys that the world kind of parades in front of us. Keep relying on God's grace and not your own strength to overcome sin in your life. Keep yielding your body and your mind and your soul to the Holy Spirit, because the truth is we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Think about that for just a minute. God bought my soul to Himself, and He did that by paying the price of the shed blood of His own Son. And so that causes me to think, am I going to show gratefulness or ungratefulness in the way I live my life? Will I live my life as if I don't know Him, as if I'm embarrassed of Him, as if He hadn't sacrificed His own Son so that I could live? See, the way we receive the Holy Spirit, in that moment when we saw ourselves as sinful before God and we said, I'm not going that way anymore, I'm putting my trust in Jesus to save me, just in that way, and the Spirit gave us life, in that way, we have to keep living and keeping in step with the Spirit, and we keep in step with the Spirit by faith. It's saying, dear God, I trust You not only with my eternal life, I trust You with my life in the day-to-day. And that's what it's talking about. And the whole message of Galatians is, Christ has set me free from the chains of sin. Christ has set me free. Sin does not have to have dominion over my life because of the power of the Holy Spirit now who lives and resides in me. But the truth is, if we choose not to keep in step with the Spirit, if we choose to believe the lies of our flesh, then what's going to happen is that old deadly influences of the flesh are going to creep right back into our lives. And that's what verse 26 is about. Let us not become conceited. So that's going to be the opposite of keeping in step with the Spirit. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And you know, I've seen this kind of thing happen in my own life, and I've seen it happen in other people's lives, especially as I've been on the mission field, as a missionary, and as a pastor of a church. I've seen people doing well spiritually, walking very closely with God. And you know that because that glow, that joy of the Lord is just written on their face. And they're hungry for God's word. They spent time in prayer because they want to build their relationship with God. But then something happens, and it's different for everybody, but something happens that caused them to drift. And flesh is there kind of singing sweetly to them and calling them back to some type of carnal craving. whether that's pride or lust or greed or sloth, whatever it is, it looked attractive for whatever reason, and they got distracted, and they turned the rudder of their life's ship away from Christ, away from the grace that we have in Him, away from obedience to the Spirit. And they begin to say in their hearts, you know, it's okay though, because I can handle this. It's not so bad. I can stop doing this thing whenever I want. But what happened was the flesh was more powerful than they could have ever imagined. And like a tsunami, it overtook them and it swept them far from God. And I've seen that happen. And the truth is, sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It will. And my heart breaks over that. And just verse 15, which I believe connects with verse 26 of chapter 5 there. Verse 15, I think, is an example of sin taking us farther than we want to go. It says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You might think, man, it's just a little bit of gossip, you know, a little pot shot at someone. It's no big deal, no harm, no foul. And Paul warns here, if you continue to go that way, though, you're going to end up cannibalizing each other. It'll be worse than you could have ever imagined. You start biting, and next thing you know, you've eaten each other alive spiritually. And Paul there is causing us to think of the depth and the length from God that sin causes us to go. And I think we can identify with that. How many have gotten into what seemed like just a little disagreement, little argument with somebody, but it kept growing and growing, and then all of a sudden it's out of hand, and you just sit there wondering, how did something this big, this destructive, start with something so little? I think most of us can identify with that, but the truth is you give flesh just a little foothold in your life, and it will start to run amok. And it will start to destroy the relationships in your life that you hold so dear. And so I see that connection in verse 15. If you're walking in the flesh, you're biting and devouring, you'll end up consuming one another. And so 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Verse 26 gets to the heart of what causes contention in our human relationships. And the root cause there is conceit. Let us not become conceited. Again, that's going to be the opposite of being led by the Spirit, of keeping in step with the Spirit. The root cause of us not keeping in step with the Spirit is conceit. Now, that word conceit there, the original Greek word that's behind that, is actually made up of two words that are put together. And the words are empty and honor. Empty honor, and they're put together to make this one word, which we translate conceit. And what it means is, empty honor is that somebody, in their mind, they perceive that they deserve honor, but they're frustrated because they don't seem to be getting the honor they think they deserve. Kind of like the Rodney Dangerfield, I don't get no respect, you know. If I perceive that I deserve honor and I'm not getting that, that's a frustrating existence. And that's going to make me then want to go out and set out to prove myself to people in order to get the honor I think I deserve. And that shows itself in two different ways. One is by provoking people, challenging people. And what that is a superiority complex. I begin to look down on people because I think they're beneath me. They're not worthy of the honor I deserve. And so I have this superiority complex. And I'm going to provoke people, challenge people. You're not worthy. And then on the other hand, it brings up, really interesting, the opposite side of the spectrum, envying one another. This kind of inferiority complex. It's like, why can't I get the honor they get? I just don't measure up. I strive and strive, but
man, why do they get all the attention? Why do they get all the honor? And it's envy. And what's ironic here with both superiority and deceit or priority, the root cause of both of those things is conceit or pride. You might think, well, I can see that in the person that's always looking down and thinking they're above. Yeah, that's obvious to see. But it's also true on the other end when somebody's always looking to other people and wanting what they have. At the heart of that is also pride. In both cases, we're trying to get honor for ourselves, either by putting other people down or trying to pull ourselves up. And we're either pushing or pulling. And the reason is because the flesh is never satisfied until it gets the honor it thinks it deserves. It's infatuated with itself, flesh is. Self is all flesh can think of. And the antidote to that is humility. Humility. And what's very interesting, C.S. Lewis said it well, and I think I've heard Pastor Larry say it too. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. So let's get a handle on what humility truly is. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And the way we get humility, the way that becomes a reality in our life, is through the gospel. You see, because the gospel forces us to get our minds off of ourselves and our honor, and put our minds on Christ and His honor. You see, what the gospel shows us is that truly in my heart, I'm a sinner. I have fallen short of glory and honor because of my sin. The gospel shows me without Christ, I'm nothing. I'm helpless to save myself. So the gospel gets us to quit thinking too much, too highly of ourselves, because it points out the fact that we have sinned against a holy God. But then on the other hand, the gospel shows us that Christ gave His life for us. He died and He rose again. And that's what gives me value, because He gave His life for mine. It's what Christ did for me that gives my life value and honor. Because through the gospel, I realize God has made me His child. He has adopted me into His family. He's given me an everlasting inheritance. In Him, I have and I am everything. I have infinite He is bestowed on me, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. And the beauty of the gospel is that it both humbles us on one hand and gets us to quit thinking too highly of ourselves. But then it honors us, on the other hand, by showing us that Christ died for us, and He has put infinite honor on us because of His death for us. And that's what the gospel does. And it helps us then, because now we don't have to claw and grasp for self-honor by taking other people down. But instead of that, we can just contemplate on what Christ did for us and realize our honor and value comes from God Himself. And when you find that out, when you realize I'm nothing in myself, but in Christ, I have everything. When we stop and consider that, man, that frees us up to stop thinking about how I can build myself up, and it frees me up to start thinking about how I can build others up so that they can hear this message, so that they can know my honor doesn't come from grasping at it for myself, but my honor comes from God Himself. And once you realize that, it transforms you, and it helps you to stop thinking of self and start thinking of others. And Paul concludes the chapter that way because those are the very truths that then launch us into what chapter 6 is going to teach us. I believe that the first 5 verses that Pastor Jeff read there of Galatians 6 can be summed up in the little title I put on the bulletin cover. I think you can sum up those five verses by saying, this is humble burden bearing. Humble burden bearing. And that's what I've titled this message. And that's what Christians are called to do in our lives. That's the main point of this text. I think I could summarize this whole text by saying, our job as Christians is to bear the burdens of other people in love. And what I want to talk about today in our remaining time is just two points that I think arise straight out of the text here. And I'll just turn this on, and then I will show you the slide here. These are two points right led by the emphasis today. Again, we're talking about being led by the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit. The way we walk in step with the Spirit is through humility, by not being conceited. And the two truths that come out of here is one, humble people care for each other rather than consume each other. And that's in verses 1 and 2. They care for each other rather than consume each other. Again, in chapter 5, he talked about this biting and devouring that ends up consuming each other, being conceited. You're pushing yourself up or pulling other people down. That's not what humble people do. Instead, they care for one another. And then the second point is, humble people have learned the art of burden bearing without comparing. And I put that little rhyme in there just so it would stick in our minds. Bearing without comparing. And that's what the second part of this section of Scripture is in verses 3 through 5. And we're going to look at those in turn then. So we'll look at the first one. Humble people care for each other rather than consume each other. Again, chapter 5 showed us how important relationships are. Be very careful in your relationships that you don't end up cannibalizing each other. We consume each other when pride takes over and we begin to provoke and envy people. But again, since the gospel has fulfilled all our greatest needs, our need for this sense of honor, we can then stop thinking about ourselves and our needs and then open our eyes to look at the needs of others. And one major thing that people need help with in this world is when, as verse 1 says, they are overtaken in a trespass. Okay, I think what he was probably talking about here, since the whole letter has to do with folks who are in the church and all of a sudden they're starting to think, maybe I need to go back to the law. These were, many of them were Jewish people who were saved out of a Jewish background, and now they're thinking, you know, maybe to really please God and really be truly saved, I need to keep the law, and that's what's going to keep me saved. And that was a false teaching. That was legalism that was rampant in the day, and I think personally that he's addressing that. But it could be anything, and this word overtaken is so important to realize what it means. It's overtaken, or some translations have caught, and it carries the element of surprise. And when I looked up that word, the first thing I thought of was riptides, rip currents, because I used to live in Florida. I went to college in Florida. I went there mainly because there were beaches there, a really spiritual reason to choose a college. And but this particular beach area was known for its rip currents. In fact, in the years I was there, several students were caught in riptides. At least one that I knew of personally died being caught in a riptide. And what a riptide is, or a rip current, it's a strong, narrow current that cuts through the waves, and it moves directly away from shore. So it moves from the shore right out into the ocean. We're talking ocean beaches, so you can't see land on the other side. And this rip current will just cut right through the waves. It's a narrow current, and if you get in there, what it's going to do is drag you down and drag you out. And what you'll find is that even if you're a powerful swimmer, a strong swimmer, you have no power compared to the power of the ocean waves in a rip current. You get caught in one, it pulls you under and it pulls you out. It overtakes you. It surprises you with its strength. It overpowers you. And I think sin has that same tendency. You think, I can just wait out a little bit, you know, I'll be all right. It won't pull me down. I'm not going to be like an addict or anything. I'll just, you know, experiment with this. And then you get lower. And then what happens is the sin, like a rip current, all of a sudden, man, that thing's more powerful than I ever would have known. It's pulled you. You're adrift. And that's what this verse is talking about. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. And whatever trespass issue it is, whether it's some kind of marital issues, whether it's substance abuse, whether it's any kind of addiction, in those cases, what you need is other people who can recognize what's happening. Man, he's getting pulled out and can help you. And the truth is, you can't survive alone. In the Christian life, if you're caught in a trespass, what you need are other people to come alongside you, and that's one reason why being a part of a church is so important, because in the church, you have people who love you and can come alongside you. They know you well enough to know, hey, there's something wrong, and I'm worried about you, and you're getting pulled out, and I don't want to see that happen to my friend. I don't want to see that happen to my brother or sister. And this verse says, you who are spiritual, then, help restore that person. When it says you who are spiritual, let me say that it's not talking about this super spiritual class of people who are kind of immune to problems, like, I never have problems, so here, let me help you. That's not what it's talking about. First of all, it's talking about people who, first of all, have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them, and that just means believers, because a true believer has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. So in that sense, they are spiritual. They have the Holy Spirit. But I think there's another layer to that. And I think that it's also, based on chapter 5, people who are currently walking in the Spirit. That is, they're trusting God. They are actively confessing known sin in their life. They're not like these sinless people, but when sin comes along, they recognize that and repent from that and confess that. And it's someone who's not currently caught in one of these overtaking kind of trespasses, some habitual sin. So it's saying, you who are spiritual, you who, first of all, have the Spirit, and you who are walking in the Spirit, help these people. And I can see why, because imagine just for a moment, someone's struggling badly with, let's say, alcoholism in their life, and man, it's just been a battle, and they haven't found victory, and it's just bringing them down, and it's wiping out their relationships with other people, and they find another person who's badly struggling with alcoholism, and they start talking together. You struggle with that? Well, so do I. You feel totally hopeless? Well, so do I. Well, let's commiserate together. This is horribly bad. So let's go out and have a drink and drown our hopelessness. You see, that's not probably the ideal person to help pull you out of that. Not ideal to have someone who's also overpowered by the same trespass helping to pull you out. What happens is you both get sucked out in the riptide, but people who are spirit-indwelt, people who are spirit-led currently, not that they never can fall, but currently in their life, they're seeing some victory. Those are the type of people who are supposed to help those who are overtaken by a sin. What this verse is simply saying is, we're not supposed to look at people who are overtaken by a sin and do like many people do when they drive by an accident. You kind of crane your neck and you're like, oh my goodness, that looks terrible. I feel so bad for them. And then you look back on the road and you keep driving. That's what we do many times. But it's saying, you don't watch somebody who's being pulled out into a riptide, somebody who's drowning in sin, and do like that. Like, wow, my goodness, that looks bad. Too bad for them. And then you go on with your merry life. That's not
the idea. We're supposed to stop, get out of the spiritual car, and dive in. Throw out a lifeline. That's what it's calling us to do. Not just to think about my agenda, myself, but look at the needs of people around me, because there's people drowning. There are people drowning in sin. And it's up to those who are walking in the Spirit to help that person, because it's very possible there comes a time in your life when you're in that same situation. You're the one being pulled out in the riptide, and you're the one that needs someone to stop and throw you a lifeline. And it says you stop and you restore such a one. Restore. And that word's a beautiful word. It's the same word in the medical field where they would talk about taking a bone that's been dislocated and popping that bone back into socket. And I've seen that happen on occasion. Never happened to me, thankfully. But just, you know, you see someone just terrible pain. And then someone's like, here, let me help you. You know, and it's like, oh, yeah, okay. You know, it's back inside. That's what it's saying. Restore that person. They got a bone out of joint. They need someone to come alongside and help them pop that back in. And we do that by praying for one another. And we do that by speaking a word of truth from God's word into their life. And not just once, but following up on that. We do that by calling them to repentance and showing them the forgiveness that's available in Jesus Christ. And by doing that, we help them with their heavy burden that they're under. Have you ever seen those huge draft horses? They are incredible creatures, these draft horses. What I found out is that one draft horse can pull 8,000 pounds. And I just can't even conceive of that. A creature, you just see them rippled muscles, and they can pull 8,000 pounds, one. But what I found out is that two together can pull 24,000 pounds. If they're put together, they can pull 24,000 pounds of weight, and that's incredible. Two can carry triple the weight of one. Now think about that. In the same way, when another person comes alongside someone who's bearing a burden, they latch on, and that person who has this 16,000-pound sin problem on their back, another person comes along, he can't ever pull that on his own, but another person coming along, yeah, and then they can make progress together. And clearly, okay, we should cast all of our burdens on the Lord. It's the Lord that helps us through our burdens. We understand that, but we also understand that God himself has given us Christian brothers and sisters in the flesh and blood, in the church, to walk alongside us, help get up under these burdens in the journey of life. And verse 2 says, as we bear one another's burdens, and I think, again, it's talking about this overpowering sin burden specifically here. As we bear one another's burdens, what are we doing? We're fulfilling the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? We know. Yeah, we know. You're right. The memory verse, right? Love. The whole law can be fulfilled in one word, and that word is love. The law of Christ is love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the memory verse, though, expands on that thought of loving one another. It says we were called to liberty. We were called to freedom. God said, be free in Christ. But the purpose of that freedom isn't so we can sin more, but so we can serve more, right? He's made us free not so that we can be like, oh, no, I can do anything my flesh wants. I can sin more. No, it's to serve more. That's why he saved us. Help bear heavy burdens. Help set spiritually dislocated bones back in socket. And that's our business as believers. That verse we're memorizing means, where it says, you've been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's this super controversial thing that came up in the news, and you know me, I just love jumping into super controversial things and stirring up the pot. Not really. But I think it's important to talk about this subject. In the news last month,
This article came out about a mom, and she was worshiping in church on a college campus, and she was sitting directly behind some young people, ladies in this case, that were not dressed very modestly. And what she said was, you know, that was distracting for me, and I had my sons there with me during worship. And in that article she wrote, she just pleaded with young people to think of others when they got dressed. And the article was published, and, you know, I feel like she was able to get that off her mind, off her chest. And what happened, though, was all these responses to that article just started flooding in like crazy, so much so that the story makes national headlines, and maybe you heard it. And the typical response that came in was, man, people should wear whatever they want to wear, and that's not anybody else's business what they wear. And if it's distracting to other people and makes them think bad thoughts, well, that's their problem, not ours. Wear what you want. And that's the gist of all these, I don't know how many responses came in, but they just started flooding in. And I read that, and I was reading the back and forth, and just be careful when you're reading like the little comments underneath blogs and stuff where everyone just spouts whatever they want. But what I'm seeing is just this fierce battle between people who are saying, yeah, people shouldn't dress like that, and other people are saying, yeah, wear what you want. And it was just this beatdown, you know, just in the comment section. And I thought through it, and I thought, you know, first of all, do the people who responded have a point? And I thought, yeah, they do. You know, I don't think that most people dress with the thought, how can I snare somebody into sin today? That's what I'm going to do when I get dressed. I'm going to try to snare somebody today. I don't think most people do that. I think people just want to wear what's, you know, currently stylish or cute or whatever word you use. And if somebody looks at them then with lustful thoughts, the burden of responsibility for that lust is ultimately on the person that is making that person an object of their lust. And so I think they have a point there. The responsibility ultimately lies on the person who's lusting after them. But then on the other hand, doesn't the mother have a point too? Is it possible for both men and women to dress in a provocative way that can tempt people towards sin? And the answer is yes. And the truth is there are some people who are desperately trying to fight against lust that's overtaking them. And in some cases, they've been pulled out by the riptide of lust, and they're drowning in that. And, you know, people need to be aware, especially Christians, that their choice of clothes can either help or hinder a brother or sister in that battle. And so I think both sides had some valid points. I'm not necessarily responsible for the way that person is thinking. But on the other hand, I can do something to help somebody just in the way I dress. And this back and forth that got so ugly, I think, what is the missing element here? The missing element is love. Love. Do we have freedom in Christ? Yes, but it's not freedom to go around in whatever I want to wear. And it's also equally not freedom to stare lustfully at whoever I want to stare at. No, it's the freedom to serve one another in love. It's the kind of selfless love that says, hey, when I get dressed today, I'm not going to just think of myself and how I feel about myself or how I look, but I'm going to think of others, even when I get dressed, so that I'm not a stumbling block. And it's that same kind of love that says, you know, I'm not going to take a second glance at somebody. I'm not going to lust after one of God's creations because they are made in the image of God, and I'm not going to objectify them like that. And see, on both sides of the controversy, the missing element is love. How can I love another person? How can I love that person? I can love them by not staring at them lustfully, and I can love them by thinking about others when I get dressed. And that's just one, you know, issue among millions that we can do, even in the way we dress, even in the way we look at other people or interact with them, even in the way we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we can serve others in love and help bear their burdens. And that's the plea of the author here, who is the Apostle Paul, ultimately God, saying, just think about each other. Just stop thinking about you. Humble people lovingly care for each other rather than selfishly consume each other. And then I'll bring it to a close here with just that last point. Humble people have learned the art of burden bearing without comparing. And I take that from verses 3 through 5. See, I think the main truth of this section is that Christians ought to look to others and help them bear their burdens. But these verses give a caution to the person who's going to try to reach out and help someone. The first caution actually appears in verse 1 at the end. It says, consider yourself lest you also be tempted. It says, restore somebody how in the spirit of gentleness, which is actually a fruit of the Spirit, right? Gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. What it's saying it is humility. Be humble when you're going to approach that person to help them, because you yourself could also go down that same road. You're not above that person. You're not above that same thing happening to you. So approach them with humility. See, Satan is so crafty that he can even use our attempts to help somebody to get us caught up in sin. Verse 3, it shows us you can end up even deceiving yourself and thinking, my goodness, I'd never get caught in a sin like that person's caught in. Compared to them, I'm pretty good. I got a good handle on my spiritual life. I'm doing good. And then the moment you start thinking that way, Satan's got you, because the Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Because you start thinking, I've got this under control. I'm pretty good in my spiritual life. And you let your guard down, and then boom, Satan's got you. And we start doing that when we start comparing. I'm going to reach out to help them, because that poor soul, man, they really need it. And I'm pretty good. And they just need to follow me. And they'll be doing, Bible says, when we start comparing ourselves with others, that's foolish. And then verse 4. So we've touched on the end of verse 1. Do it in a spirit of gentleness or humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And then verse 4. Let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And I think that's just following the same line of thought. What God is teaching us is not to be concerned with how I'm doing spiritually compared to other people, but God is concerned with how I'm doing spiritually compared to where I was when I first started out in my journey of faith. If you want to boast or rejoice about something, rejoice about how God's grace has changed you compared to what you used to be, not compared to the people around you. That's what it's teaching. Because comparing yourself with others, it only breeds two things. Either it breeds despair because you'll never be like them, or it breeds pride because you think you're better than them. He says, stop comparing yourselves among yourselves. If you want to compare something, compare where the grace of God has brought you since you first began on your spiritual life. And I believe that's exactly what verse 4 is teaching. Let each examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. It's saying, stop comparing. If you're going to help bear people, don't you dare start to compare to people. And then he concludes, and I'll conclude the message here in verse 5. For, let's notice, this is a continuation of that same thought. Bear loads, but don't compare. For each one shall bear his own load. This isn't a new idea. It's the continuation of the same theme here. But you look at verse 5. Let each one bear his own load. You compare that to verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. And you might be tempted to think, well, what is it? Is it bearing another's burdens or bearing your own? And I've even heard people, you know, use this as, oh, look right here. That's a contradiction in the Bible, so just throw out the whole Bible. You know, Paul, he wrote that because he's not a very smart guy. He contradicted himself within a few verses, and let's just throw out the Bible. Are you kidding me? This is a continuation of a thought, and what we need to know is that in verse 2, when it says bear one another's burdens, that's a different word than in verse 5 when it says bear your own load. What verse 2 is talking about, again, is those overtaking sins that we can't carry on our own. We need a brother or sister to come along and help us. But verse 5 is continuing the thought of, if you're going to help them carry that heavy, heavy load, which verse 2 talks about, then you have to be cognizant of the load you carry that nobody else can carry. And what that load is, and the word load there is actually not an overbearing weight, but the type of load you're referring to, the idea is we should humbly help the burdens of sin that weigh other people down, but we should never then go out and compare or measure our spiritual life to theirs and think we're better because we haven't been caught in that same sin. What he's saying is we only have to answer to God for how we ourselves lived and not how we lived in comparison to others. And so what this is teaching, and I'll quote a theologian, John Stott, who said this, there is one burden that we cannot share, and that is our responsibility to God on the day of judgment. On that day, you cannot carry my pack, and I cannot carry yours. When we stand before God, we will give an account, not for what so-and-so did or how I lived in comparison to so-and-so. We will give an account to God for our lives. And that is sobering on one hand, but it's also freeing on the other. I'm not going to be judged according to on this floating scale or on this curve compared to everybody around me. What I'm going to be judged on, and I'm not talking for salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. I'm talking about on the day when our works are judged for reward. What God's going to be looking at in my life is, was I faithful to him? Was there a measure of growth in my life from the time I began to the time I arrived at the judgment seat of Christ? And that's what God's going to be looking at. That's the load we have to carry, is our personal responsibility to God to walk with him, to walk in the Spirit, to keep our eyes focused on him and not on everybody around me. Because the truth is, we all come from different backgrounds. There's going to be some that came from just a rough upbringing, maybe no biblical background. Maybe they had to start at zero. And in their life, God miraculously worked, and they took steps, and they got to three in their Christian life, and that's incredible. But maybe somebody else had all kinds of spiritual background, all kinds of help in their Christian heritage growing up, and maybe they got off to a closer start with God because they already knew the Word. They had the Word hidden in their hearts. They had all these interactions with Christian people, and maybe they grew incrementally too. But at the end of the day, it's not about where I ended compared to someone else. It's about what God did in my life, and to him be all the glory for it. So humble people, that's what they've learned. First of all, they lovingly care for one another rather than consume one another. And second, they've learned the art of bearing without comparing. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. I thank you for how it pierces right into the joints and marrows of our soul, God. God, help us to be this kind of people. God, we can't on our own. We need your grace, but help us, we pray. Help us to see needs and not just rush on by, but to actually stop and help. And help us not in that to become conceited. Start comparing, God. Let us keep our eyes focused only on Jesus, who paid the ultimate price for our sin and died for us. God, help us. And God, I commit this week to you, Lord. I'm just asking for your blessing. I'm asking for your Spirit's power over us. I'm asking for your Spirit to do alone in this community what you alone can do during sports week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And may God bless you as we're dismissed.